I doing here? I'm running late. How can I be running late? I'm the only person here. But I finally got the phone call made to Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
How's the weather out there?
It's beautiful. It's a little gray and overcast today, but it's really nice.
Excellent. It's always nice to have a good summer day in August, because it can be. It has every right to be terrible.
It does. We've been very blessed this year. We've had perfect weather through the end of July. It was just fabulous. And then it got hot, but that's like normal. But it's only been hot for like a week and a half or 2 weeks, so it's not bad at all.
When do you turn your attention as a pastor to the approaching school year and the, I guess, the ecclesiastical things tend to pick up, I think, when September arrives, don't they?
Yeah, our church year sort of, on some level, coincides with the school year, or at least the activities around the building. We had a big summer. We had a big VBS, and my attention has really sort of turned to that. As soon as VBS was over, the following week we debriefed on how VBS went, and then I had a meeting with my Christian education chairperson and my Sunday school superintendent, and it was the Tuesday after VBS, and that was a couple of weeks ago. And so we tried to organize Sunday school, our rally day. We have a sort of a Christian education weekend that we've been working on. Well, that we've been working on that since like April, and or soon before that, and that's all coming up. That will be the weekend of the it's the 11 and 12 or 12 and 13 of September, whatever that Sunday is. I think it's 12 and 13. Saturday is the 12th, and so we've already been working on that for several weeks now.
Well, let's get busy here. First, the subject that I'd like to raise with you is a story that comes to us from New York. I don't know if you had heard about this or not. The American Psychological Association says mental health professionals should not tell gay clients that they can become straight through therapy or other treatments. But the APA is urging therapists to respect clients' religious beliefs and help them find ways to reconcile their behavior with their moral convictions. Psychologist Warren Throckmorton says for some that may mean choosing celibacy or traditional marriage to an understanding spouse rather than embracing an unwanted gay identity. In a report based on 2 years of research, the association says there's no solid evidence that therapies aimed at changing sexual orientation are effective. It found that while some people felt they benefited, others found such therapies harmful. Throckmorton, who reviewed the report, is an associate professor of psychology at Grove City College. When the psychologists weigh in, does that make you nervous?
Oh, nervous? I'm not nervous. I think it's more jaded and cynical than nervous.
You become more jaded and cynical.
I do. I'll give you a little.
The psychologists would be disappointed to hear that.
I'm sure they would. When I started off in college, I ended up getting my degree in human development and psychology. So I spent a lot of time reading and studying human lifespan development, infants.
So you're in the club, sort of.
Yeah, not really. I understand how the club works. So I studied a lot and read a lot of the journals and so on. But you know, let me give you a little history. One of the other things, if we could touch on it in a bit, is this diagnostic manual, the DSM 4 or 5 or 6 that's coming out in a year. They decide what things to classify as illnesses and problems and in paranoias and all the diseases. And they use this diagnostic manual as the tool to determine what the issues are that people have psychologically. And when I was in college back now 25 years ago, back in the early 1980s, there was a journal of homosexuality and other sexual disorders. And all of the articles in this journal were on how to help people get better or how to understand this dysfunction of homosexuality or same gender orientation and things like that. Somewhere in the late 80s, early 90s, right around the time I was at the seminary, the American Psychological Association decided that homosexuality wasn't a dysfunction, and they took it out of the manual. And that was the end of that journal. Now it's like it was not politically correct to call it a problem, and therefore you couldn't study it or research it or understand it.
Doesn't that tend to undermine credibility when you suddenly bow to the pressures of the culture and,
yeah, absolutely,
and change, for lack of a better term, your science?
Yeah, and here it is. And it was totally driven by the academic powers that be, who wanted to say that this is okay and it's normal. And so if you list it as a dysfunction in this manual, then people could point to the book and say, see, it's a dysfunction, you know, a psychological or psychiatric problem. And so here's the tension. I mean, fast forward to this new one. Now they're releasing, they're voting and putting up the new one that'll be released in 2010. Is the issue is the whole transgender issue. People who feel like they're women but born in men's bodies, or men born in women's bodies and have these sex change operations, and they become transsexuals. There was a real debate whether to include it or not in this manual, and they decided to include it in the manual, because if it's in the manual, then the insurance companies will pay for it. And okay,
wow.
So here's my cynicism and my jadedness. You know, 25 years ago, it was wrong, or it was wrong to be in there because they wanted to make it normal. Now they include it back in the manual because they want your insurance company to pay for your sex change operation. And so a lot of this is driven by, not by pure science, but by what's politically correct or what's financially expedient. And so now these are real, you know, kind of issues or challenges when psychologists or psychiatrists start grading and rating these things and deciding what's good or healthy or not good or not healthy. It's pretty subjective, and you have to say, well, what's behind it? You know, what's driving this addition to this manual, or what's driving this deletion from this manual?
What's the answer to that question?
Well, it's human. It's human fallenness and sin. We live in a society of very distorted values, and it's not good in pure science. You know, Christianity has no problem, and the Bible has no problem with good science. I mean, if scientists would just follow their own rules, we would be in great shape. But the problem is that a lot of science out there is driven by some sort of agenda. And then you have to ask, well, whose agenda and why, you know.
Now, if somebody were to come to you, somebody in your congregation at Concordia Lutheran Church, were to come to you and confess to you that they regarded themselves as a homosexual,
mm-hmm,
and they were uncomfortable with that.
Sure.
They didn't want to be home. They say things like, I wish God hadn't made me this way, or I wish I weren't this way.
Mm-hmm.
Which of these two things are you probably going to do? You're going to try to get them in touch with the reality of their homosexual predisposition. That's who they are. We might as well admit it. And then go forward in life as to how we discipline ourselves as to the difficulties that are associated with that. Or are you going to try to find a way to liberate them from their homosexuality and get them to go straight?
Well, that's a great question, Chuck. And I guess the first thing I would probably do to them is assure them and extend to them the love of God and Jesus Christ, and that I would affirm to them, as I do to all of my members, and all of us are fallen people, all of us sons and daughters of an Adam and Eve, bear in our bodies the defect of sin, okay? And that sin and that brokenness manifests itself in many different ways in each of us, you know? And so the burdens that I bear because of my tie to Adam and Eve are different than maybe the burdens that you bear because of your tie to Adam and Eve, but all of us together groan under the weight of sin, as does all of creation. And then I would extend to that person the love of Jesus Christ, that it is for this very reason that Jesus came and took upon himself our humanity, became one of us, suffered what we suffered, tempted like we're tempted, and bore that for us.
And I would extend
that to that person. And then I would try to begin to explore what that means in that person's life. And there is no across.
This is going to take months.
For some people, it takes a lifetime. Homosexuality is one that people get all tied up in. You know, I always like to tie it back to the analogy of alcoholism. You know, people talk about, you know, homosexuality being a genetic defect or something, and I'm born that way and so on. And I would say there's enough studies out there to say alcoholism is a genetically passed on trait. You know, that you're predisposed toward that sort of addictive behavior. And for some people, that's drugs, others alcohol, other things, you know, whatever. But it's the same thing. It's a genetic issue, and for some people, it doesn't take months. It takes a lifetime. But alcoholics tend to be more socially acceptable. People recognize that and are some more compassionate toward them. And I would say for some people, it's a lifetime struggle. And if there's an alcoholic listening who's been dry for 25 years, I know some who say, I haven't had a drink in 25 years. I'm one drink away from falling off the wagon, you know.
So
the reality is that our sin is a part of who we genetically are, and for some people it's a lifetime struggle. And so for that person, I wouldn't know how long they've been struggling with their homosexuality, how they're living that out, if they're fallen off the wagon, or if they're sober, you know, or what, how that's manifesting itself in their life. And so certainly you would want to help them and encourage them to, you know, to try to understand more fully what this means and how long they've been feeling this way. Is it something new? Have they felt this way their whole life? And then to help them to embrace the grace of God and to live in that grace as a Christian.
So I hear you saying that the answer to my question is it depends upon the candidate. If the candidate is clearly homosexual in predisposition, that you might counsel that person on the meaning of homosexuality in the Scriptures, and acknowledge that that is what he is or she is, and then what it means to be celibate, what it means to live.
Exactly.
But with another candidate, you who may say to you, Pastor, I don't want to be this way. I want to change. I want to be heterosexual. That you would, in that case, help them
find somebody who can, you know, that. You know, I am not. I'm a pastor. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist. And I can't even begin to unpack the intricacies of the way that people are emotionally disturbed or harmed or changed, you know, or whatever. There are some people who find themselves homosexually oriented. That they're the most God pleasing thing for them to do is to live a life of celibacy under God's grace. Okay, that would be an appropriate way to live out their sexuality and who they are in Christ, celibate. For other people who may have had a bad experience, or who had a bad experience with their mom or their dad, or they were abused as a child, or got addicted to some sort of homosexual pornography, that for them there may be a route of therapy that can help them deal with those issues that have led them to be attracted to people of the same gender, and they could be, by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the help of a faithful psychologist or psychiatrists, could help them actually get past that orientation and be oriented then in a way that they would desire toward someone of the opposite sex and toward a God-pleasing relationship with someone of the complementary gender.
All right.
And there can be healing for that person. But I'm not in a position to say, you know, that every single homosexual just needs therapy and they can be changed. I'm not certain that that's realistic.
Let's take a telephone call here. Phil's been holding on for a while. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phil, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Earlier, I heard the soundbite of a news report about the psychiatrist, and he said something about he said that Christians think that they can work with the homosexuals and not only stop their behavior, but he said that we expect them to even control their thoughts, where they won't even think about it at all. And he said that's unrealistic expectations. And, you know, like he lumped everybody, all Christians think that way, and I've never found that to be true.
Any comments, Pastor?
Yeah, I would agree. I think that it's easy for us as Christians to with a broad brush say every homosexual is like this, and then the same is true. I think sometimes people who are critical of Christians and biblical values or a biblical worldview tend to paint all Christians with the same broad brush, and it's certainly is not accurate. I think that as someone who is a fallen person, I could say two things: that daily I struggle with my sin, and sometimes it's hard for me to control my thoughts. And as much as I pray and I desire to think and do what's right and say what's right, when Sunday morning comes, I stand up and I say to God, "I've sinned against you in my thought, my words, and my deeds this week." You know, and so all of us are saint and sinner at the same time, and we cannot on our own chain, you know, control those things. I will say this, though, from a Christian perspective, we do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I have seen it work in my own life and in the lives of the people I serve, is that when we talk about being born again, it is not just a surface experience, that literally when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is a heart and mind transforming experience. It's a renewal of the mind. You know, Romans chapter 12 talks about this, and miraculously, we are healed. Our orientation, and not sexually, but our life orientation, is changed from serving ourselves and in darkness to serving our neighbor, to serving our Lord and our neighbor in love. And that's a miraculous transformation. It changes the way we think. And that does happen. And that's not unique to homosexuals. It's the reality of death and resurrection in Jesus. To come to know him is to be transformed.
So, in a hypothetical situation here, let's say that a young man comes to you as his pastor and confesses to you that he is a homosexual, and that he has been living out his homosexuality and engaging in homosexual behavior with same-sex partners. And on the other hand, in case B, a young man comes to you and he says to you that he hasn't been able to control his heterosexual drive and he has been sleeping around with girls. Are you going to basically apply the same approach, since both are real violations of what we would call sexual moral ethics or biblical ethics, or are those two situations as different as night and day?
Well, Chuck, I think you know me well enough, and particularly the way you asked that question. The answer is absolutely, they're the same. It's the sixth. These are all issues of the sixth commandment, you know, and so the answer is our heterosexual sin, where the teenager is sleeping around with his girlfriend, or the teenager who is having homosexual relationships with the boy next door. They're both sins against the sixth commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery, that God has set up. Sex is a beautiful gift of God. Our sexuality is such a gift, and it is.
But now I'm confused here, because I thought adultery was when a man cheated on his wife or a wife cheated on his man on her husband. How did premarital homosexual and heterosexual sex get into the sixth commandment?
Because anything that denigrates, okay, when God created man and woman, the perfect complement to each other, the account in Genesis 1 and 2, he said, behold, it is very good, and he gave them this commandment, to go, be fruitful and multiply, and sexuality and childbearing and family is the foundation of God's plan for this earth and for humanity. And even when Noah and his family got off the ark, he said the same thing to Noah and his boys and their wives. He said, go be fruitful and multiply. And sex is a glorious gift of God. And we celebrate and we rejoice to be part of God's, to take part in God's creative action in creating life. And so this, the sixth commandment then sets up boundaries to protect that gift, okay? And the gift is marriage, and the gift is our sexuality and family. And so any use of our sexuality that undermines or denigrates marriage and family is a sin against the sixth commandment. And so it detracts from this beautiful gift that God has given us. In Ephesians 5, St. Paul talks about this is not just about creation, but it's about redemption, that the relationship between husband and wife is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church, and this mutual submission and love in Christ is pictured in marriage. And so to denigrate marriage is to denigrate our relationship with our Lord and to undermine that picture. You know, one of my famous sayings is it's not that God hates divorce, it's that he loves marriage. And why? Because marriage is a picture of his relationship with his bride, the church. The consummation of our relationship with Jesus in heaven in Revelation 19 is pictured as this great marriage feast. And so this is really at the heart of these issues of sexuality and redefining marriage is this image that the Christ has given us. For us as Christians, this is at the heart of our understanding of our relationship with Jesus and the culmination of that relationship in heaven. And so when you start sleeping around or sex outside of marriage, licentiousness, all of these kinds of things, fornication, you know, all the fancy biblical words we use, mm-hmm. all of those words are words that describe the undermining of this beautiful gift.
I think I heard you say, correct me if I'm wrong, that you do hold open the possibility that you could counsel a homosexual person in the direction of going straight. That may mean providing them with information as to how to find somebody else who could help them do that, but you hold that option open. That suggests that the psychologists that are in the news today would not be very happy with you, I don't think, and I'd like to explore that on the other side of the break, if we might, because we're
sure.
at the bottom
Let's
of the hour
it.
Here.
Let's talk about it.
Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis is our guest here today on our Bible study program. We're trying to make our way through this story out of New York. The American Psychological Association does not think that mental health professionals should tell their gay clients that they can become straight through therapy or treatments, and I assume they wouldn't be very happy if pastors were doing that either. So we'll return on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
The second annual Big Truck Day at the Kemp Auto Museum in Chesterfield is Sunday, August 9th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. It's fun for the whole family. See the vehicles on the museum's outdoor Saks Plaza for free. Indoor admission will be reduced. The museum will be showcasing big trucks from area organizations and businesses, including fire trucks, ambulances, police SUVs, a cement mixer, dump trucks, and excavators. See more online at kempautomuseum.org.
Thank God for the olive tree. That's next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Doubtless, many plant species became extinct during the Great Flood at the time of Noah. It has been speculated that many of the plants lost forever during this flood offered better nutrition or medications than many of the plants we know today. This could be why, after the flood, God allowed the eating of meat for the first time. Meat could make up for the nutrition no longer available in the now extinct plants. After all, we are extracting some powerful medicines from plants from all over the world. The olive is one plant that may hint at some of the extraordinary abilities that God may have built into some of the extinct plants. We've all heard about the healthy effects of olive oil, but it turns out that the olive leaf too provides some very healthy extracts. One extract, oleuropein, found in all parts of the olive plant, has been shown to delay the formation of poisons formed by mold growing in nut meal. It can also stop the growth of one type of staphylococcus. Other studies suggest that this extract may relax the smooth muscles of artery walls, temporarily lowering blood pressure. In addition, it may also help the heart function better and inhibit the formation of clogging plaques in their bloodstream. Other extracts from the olive leaf have been shown not only to be antioxidants, but they also slow the production of poisons or even destroy certain bacteria. Creation Moments is not here giving you any medical advice. For that, you would want to check with your doctor. But it may have been far better news for Noah than any of us realized when Noah learned that God saved the olive tree during the flood.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past.
We'd ask Dr. Nickel to fill, he'd say how much, and you could say an hour, and it wouldn't daunt him. He'd never play the same note twice, you know. He'd come in here and play, and it was good, very good stuff. He was really surprised when we contacted him, and I said, this is Emil Wilde, and this was his reaction.
Oh, come on, is that Emil we're talking?
It certainly is.
Isn't that?
It's been a long time, Doctor. How have you been?
Good. Have you lost your job? You want some help?
No. No, not really. You were here for how long?
Well, I came in 41 I was in Decorah, Iowa, Luther College, you know. So I got the call to St. Louis, and I figured I would take it, particularly because it was on the seminary, you know. And then, of course, I worked for KFUO.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future. Just joined us. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis is with us here today from Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, which isn't too terribly far from Philadelphia. We're talking about a story that's on the Associated Press today out of New York. The American Psychological Association says mental health professionals should not tell gay clients that they can become straight through therapy or other treatments. One thing I'm having trouble understanding is this, Pastor Vanoskis. If somebody comes and says, I'm a man, but inside I'm a woman, and I want to be a woman, God made a mistake, and even though I have a man's body, I am a woman trapped inside a man's body. And so then I'm looking for a very fine word here. The experts say, well, That's fixable. We can do things so that you can be a woman. You won't have to be a man anymore. And they celebrate that. But if a homosexual comes and says, I am a homosexual and I don't want to be a homosexual, I want to be a heterosexual, they say, no, we can't do that. We can't affect a change like that. It seems inconsistent to me. How do you see it?
I agree. I that's what makes me cynical about this, is that when someone says, I'm a man and I feel like I should be this way, oh, we can fix that. And when somebody says, you know, I'm homosexual and I don't want to be, and the answer is no, you have to be that way or whatever, that as if we're merely, you know, controlled by our physiology, you know, that that's not a, you know, a man who feels like he's trapped in a woman's body, that's an emotional issue, not a physical issue, you know. And same with the homosexual who is homosexual and doesn't want to be, or you know, doesn't, you know, want to have these feelings. That's an emotional kind of issue, and going back to kind of what I said, is the question is, well, why? You know, where did this orientation come from? Were you born that way? You know, I'll give you, it may be a genetic issue, but it's not, I'm going to say it's not natural or healthy, okay? It in the sense that, you know, our orientation is driven by our physiology, you know, that we are mammals, okay, and mammals reproduce heterosexually, you know, that you put two males of any kind of mammal species together and you cannot reproduce a next generation. You put two females of any mammal species together and you cannot produce the next generation. That for the species to continue, you need a male and a female, you know, and so our orientation, just based on our physiology alone, is heterosexual, okay? And so it really is a genetic dead end to say that, you know, that it's normal for a man to be attracted to a man. And so if somebody realizes that and they want to change it, you know, that maybe they can. But you know, I'll grant you that, you know, I have gray hair now, and I have a cousin who was bald at 26, you know. Those genetic deformations cause things to happen, you know, that aren't healthy or normal, you know. Babies are born with birth defects, and that's not healthy, and it's not normal. And we grieve those kinds of things. And so somebody may be born that way, and you might not be able to change them. But the reality is, well, why are you oriented that way? Let me tell you a quick story from when I was in college. I was active. I served on staff at one of the residence halls at the university that I attended. And we had a presentation from the Women's Center on campus. And there, a lot of these were sort of these feminist kind of women. A number of them were lesbians and so on. And three or four of them got up and talked about, you know, being lesbian and so on. And about 90% of the people who spoke were, you know, raped by a boyfriend, date rape, or abused by an uncle when they were little, or, you know, had some story like that, okay? And to me, when I hear that story, I think, yeah, that their image of men is really negative. You know, they had a really bad or hurtful experience, and so the idea of being intimate with a man is something very repulsive to them or hurtful. You know, in my opinion, I'm not speaking about every single lesbian, but these women that I heard speak, it's a true story. You know, from where I'm sitting, it seems like if somebody could help counsel them through what those issues were and the deep pains they suffered at the hands of men that they should have been able to trust, if you could help them work through that, I'm thinking that they might come out on the other end being able to be intimately or emotionally close to a man again.
And you would call that healed?
Yeah, as much as broken people can be healed. You know, I deal with broken people all the time. I live in a world of broken people, and we all have broken. We're broken in different ways. You know, I had an ethnic mother. My mother was Latvian. You know, I have a friend who has a German mother, and some of you know what that means. You know, it's not being able to live up to their expectations, and so we're broken in different ways, and then that affects us as we go through life, and so. All of our life experiences shape who we are and how we are emotionally. And indeed, for many of us, we can get into counseling or either, you know, psychological or psychiatric care and work through some of those issues so that we can function at a level that's more healthy.
Got a caller on the line here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I just want to make the point that psychology and psychiatry are not science. They're an art. And I've actually had psychologists who have told me that, people I know who work in the field. The only difference is psychiatry has to dispense drugs, so they have to have some kind of medical training. And the thing is that the Bible for psychology is what's called the DSM, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual. What they do is they categorize behaviors. And that's all it is. It's a category that's assigned a value to a body of people who are psychologists and psychiatrists around the country. So it's not a 100% thing that you give someone a certain type of treatment and it's always going to work. In other words, if a person's homosexual and they want to get over their feelings of guilt about it, you can give them all the therapy and the drugs they want. That's still not going to necessarily eradicate the guilt of that.
Brian, do you think that most psychologists would agree with you that psychology is not a science, it is an art?
Most? I don't know. Nobody's ever asked them before, really, in any kind of a scientific, you know, where they had a study of all the people. I mean, you have, like, the AMA board. Some people are for the healthcare program. Some people aren't. Nobody knows what the number is. There's just some people who are part of the governing body who make a policy for everybody, and some people ascribe to it and some people don't.
All right, let's see what the pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Brian, thank you so much. I think your comments are right on target. I just had a conversation a day ago, 24 hours ago, with a person in my community who was trying to find a different psychiatrist for their child. And the issue is this, that this kid is on several different kinds of medication, and they're not working, and so they tweaked it, and then they tweaked it, and they tried another medication. They stopped one and started another one. And this is not unique to this child. I've had many people the same thing. You know, they try this medication and that, or a different combination, or a higher dose or a lower dose, and it really is an art of trying to find what helps that person function at the most stable level. And for some people, there are truly chemical imbalances and physiological issues that can be helped by medication. My opinion is that a lot of these things that are not necessarily chemically based or physiologically based, but emotionally, they start treating those things with medicines, and it just makes it more worse or more complicated. And I think that's a tough thing. But I agree, it's an art. One of the most popular modes of therapy in the last 30 years has been talk therapy. But if you honestly look at the studies regarding just talk therapy, there's not any really good studies that show that it works. insofar as it help, it makes people feel better and helps them cope for another week, well, praise God for that. But as far as healing or changing anything, simply talk therapy, there simply is no proof that it has made any kind of substantial difference. And so what Brian said, I think, is accurate. It is an art. They're trying to find ways to help people feel better. And sometimes there are many people who truly have been helped by counseling and by psychiatry, and others maybe not so much.
So my final question here on this subject is, if you were to have a member of your parish come to you who's struggling with the issue of homosexuality and is asking for help, and you say to yourself, as I think you said previously in this conversation, I'm a parish pastor. I'm going to help you find somebody who can work through this with you. I assume by that you meant that you would help them find a psychologist. Is that what you meant?
Well, we always talk in hypotheticals, but I don't have hypothetical people walk in my office. I have real-life people with real-life stories, you know. And so, So each individual that I have ministered to in my 17 years of ministry, each one who comes into my office has their own life story and experience sin, or have experienced sin and brokenness in their own personal and particular way. My job or my calling as a pastor is not to fix broken people. It's to proclaim to them the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so first and foremost, I'm going to address that sin issue. And if they come to me repentant and humble and confessing their sins, I will gladly speak to them absolution in the name of Jesus, okay, so that they understand and appreciate that they're right with God. No matter how screwed up their life is right now, they're right with God. And so from there, from being right with God, we can then look for ways to ameliorate some of the symptoms of sin and that brokenness, the way that's touched them in their life, okay? And so for some people, it's going to be, counseling. Other people, it's going to see a doctor, and it depends on who that person is and how that brokenness is manifested in their life right now. And so, yeah, theoretically, if this hypothetical person walks into my office and they want to stop feeling the way they're feeling, I would probably help work with them and help them find somebody who is a Christian counselor, or at least a counselor who can accept a Christian worldview and work with them in trying to understand their feelings and come to grips with them, and maybe even work through them to a place where they're healthy again, you know. And so each person, it's going to look different in each person's life, I think. You know, there's no prescription even for the alcoholic that comes to my office. You help them come to grips with the reality, then you send them off to AA and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, that works for some, then that doesn't work for everybody. And so different people find healing for the symptoms of sin. But the only medicine for sin is God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so the sickness is sin. It manifests itself in each of our lives in many ways. And homosexuality is just one of the ways in which sin manifests itself in our lives. And each of us, then, you need to deal with it. And again, I'm not a counselor, and I spend far too much time in my ministry trying to help people, in the counseling role, and I'm glad to do that, don't get me wrong. But there probably are people who are more qualified to help them work through some of those feelings and those issues, and so on.
Let's go to page 2 here. Every once in a while I see a story that just makes me kind of slap my forehead and say, what is going on here? And I don't know whether to be celebratory or cynical and skeptical. This is a story out of Los Angeles. Do you remember the movie Basic Instinct?
Vaguely.
It, as I recall, a pretty racy movie.
Okay.
The screenwriter for that movie, Joe Esterhaus, is apparently moving from the racy to the religious for his next Hollywood project. The writer, whose credits include the explicit film Showgirls, plans an original screenplay on the Virgin of Guadalupe, which Roman Catholics revere as an appearance of the Virgin Mary to a Mexican peasant in the 16th century. Once a notorious heavy boozer and smoker in Hollywood, Esterhaus overcame his addictive habits and became a Christian after he was diagnosed with throat cancer. Esterhaus's as-yet-untitled Guadalupe project is being written for M-Power Pictures, founded by producer Stephen McAvity, whose credits include Mel Gibson's religious blockbuster The Passion of the Christ. So the Showgirls movie, as I recall, was... I think the only way to describe that is a dirty movie that made a run at the mainstream. It didn't do very well, as I recall. And I think clearly puts this man over there in the shady area of movie production. But, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he's apparently had a conversion, and now he's going to make a movie about Guadalupe. And you say...
I say, praise God. What can I say? I don't know him. You know, give me, a cup of coffee and a half hour with Joe Esterhaus, and we can talk about it. But based on everything that you just said right off the top of my head, praise God. I think, I think that there's a lot of people in this world looking for some meaning and order in their life, their lives are formless and void, and they try to fill it with Hollywood and money and sex and drugs and you name it, okay? And they try to do whatever. And living in that Hollywood world, I can only imagine the kinds of experiences that this man has had. And the problem is you do all that and you come up empty. It is so shallow, and all the pleasures of this world are so unfulfilling. That perhaps by the grace of God, someone spoke the word of God to him, or he remembered his childhood. I don't know, maybe, when a child, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he shall not depart from it, and he's come back to that thing that is meaningful and substantial in his life. And I've seen that in my own ministry, people who've been away from the church for quite some time, and they come back because they're looking for that order that that Christ gives them and a biblical worldview provides for them. And by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, they come back.
Am I wrong to be cynical?
No.
I mean, you've heard of the jailhouse conversion mentality.
Yeah, no, I know. And some of those are sincere and some are not. You know, for me, again, based on the 2-minute introduction or 90-second introduction you gave me, the Eighth Commandment bids me to explain everything in the kindest way, or in the old translation, to put the best construction on everything. And so to be faithful to the Eighth Commandment, I have to say this guy is sincere. I can't presume that he's lying or he's insincere. My cynicism and my reality, you know, my life experience says this could be nothing, you know. And so when a prison house conversion, someone says, "Oh, I come to believe in Jesus. I'm a new man." Well, my first gut is to say, "Yeah, okay." You know, well, what is, you know, you want to be, your human nature wants to be skeptical, but my faith leads me, contrary to my human nature, my faith leads me to take you at your word. And if you, you know, lie to me or deceive me, then I may be more reserved the next time around. But I don't know him. I don't know Joe Esterhaz from Adam. And so my faith leads me to take him at his word until he says to me otherwise, or somehow proves to me that he's not sincere or this is insincere. You know, I don't know. And people do things for all kinds of reasons. Maybe he feels guilty and he's trying to make atonement. Maybe he's Roman Catholic and thinking this is penance, you know, that I've done these bad things in my life and I'm going to make one good Christian movie. It's sort of the Mel Gibson thing. You know, I almost wonder if that... I had that same thought about Mel Gibson, you know. Is this like penance? Am I looking for like some sort of indulgence? If I do this religious thing for God, then he's going to kind of wink at and overlook all of the horrible things I've done in my life. And if that's the case, I feel really bad for Joe and Mel. But if they're sincere Christians and they're offering these things as expressions of their faith in Jesus, well, praise God. Celebrate, you know. And the last thing I would say, St. Paul even says that, you know, with regards to some people preach the gospel for the good reasons and some people preach it for bad reasons. And St. Paul says, who cares? The gospel's being preached. So, you know, if the message goes out, maybe in spite of the wrong motivations, the some good will come out of it.
So at the end of the day, at the end of the story, we don't really know whether to be celebratory or cynical. But if we're permitted to just play this out in a positive way, and suppose that Pastor Vanoska's best construction scenario really materializes in spectacular fashion. Then I got a question about this throat cancer business. Because here's a guy that's making more or less dirty movies and drinking too much and smoking heavily. And he probably would be doing that right now if he hadn't been diagnosed with throat cancer. Somehow that adversity got his attention.
Yeah.
And produced a remarkable change in direction in his life. Did that throat cancer come for God, Pastor?
God is the author of good and of not of evil. Throat cancer is one of those symptoms or consequences of sin. All sickness and death is a consequence of sin. But God indeed does use those adversities and those hardships in life for our good, you know. For the glory of God, you know, that cancer is a result of sin, and God uses that, hopefully, in this man's life to his glory, God will be glorified in that. You know, that it's those human imperfections that cause us to trust in grace, in the grace of God. You know, when Paul beseeches God for healing, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." It's sometimes in those times of weakness that we realize that all those things, how does the hymn go? When every earthly prop gives way, Jesus is my staff and stay. And so throat cancer is one of those things that kicks out those earthly props that they may not, those things that we were trusting may not be very trustworthy or sure. And so maybe this is the way that God got this man's attention.
Let's try to squeeze one more phone call in here before we run out of time here on our Ask the Pastor program. Hi, Paul. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. I'll try to make this quick. I missed part of the conversation last few minutes, but did I hear the pastor correctly respond to the story of this director making this movie by saying hallelujah? And I was wondering about that. If this man's allegedly Roman Catholic, and Rome is a false church, it teaches a false gospel, and he's making a church about, if he's making a movie concerning a demonic apparition of the Virgin Mary, what good is that?
All right, we'll see what he has to say. Thanks for the call. Got about 2 minutes left here, Pastor.
Yeah, thank you for the opportunity to clarify my comment. I don't want to cause any confusion. I certainly wasn't celebrating any kind of false belief or any kind of demonic apparition. The implication of the question in presenting this was that somehow this person had come to faith, and when we use that sort of loosely, I maybe assumed that meant come to faith in Jesus, okay? And so the hallelujah was only in response to here's a person who had lived a life apart from God, and the assumption, and that capital A, the assumption was that he had come back to God, and when I just assumed that that would mean faith in Christ or saving faith. I'm not weighing in on his Roman Catholic faith or on the veracity of the miracle of the Virgin of Guadalupe. So that's maybe for another show. But I will say this, that there are many faithful Christians who do belong to false churches, and there are many false Christians who belong to faith, the true church. And so that when we stand before Jesus, he's not going to ask for your LCMS card or your Lutheran card or your Roman Catholic card or your Presbyterian card or your Baptist card or your Mormon card. He's going to look at you and see whether or not you're covered with the blood of Jesus and you're standing in faith. The promise of the gospel is whosoever believes in him, speaking of Jesus, will not perish but have everlasting life, regardless of your church affiliation. And we, as Lutheran Christians, do believe that there are Christians in the Roman Catholic Church and in other church bodies, in spite of the false teachings in those church bodies.
I think perhaps the definitive comment you made there was, it would be nice to sit down for 30 minutes or so with a cup of coffee with Mr. Esterhaus and probe some of those questions.
And maybe we all can pray for him, that he would hear the Word of God and truly believe and trust in Jesus.
It's been an enjoyable conversation.
Appreciate it. God bless you and your listeners, Chuck.
Philly's going to win the World Series again this year?
Boston Red Sox.
Boston Red Sox. You heard it here, right here on Ask the Pastor. Thank you, sir.
You take care.
That is Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis here on our Bible study program. Tomorrow we take up the last verses of Luke chapter 5. Pastor Peter Kurowski will be our guest.
The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.